Hey, I just want to say thank you to our worship leadership team, right? And, you know, we're just singing and, you know, trying to stay in the moment, not worry about what I was going to say, because I clearly have no clue what I'm going to say. But just thanking them for leading us, focusing the words we were singing, the attitudes we were taking as we were declaring the power of God. We were declaring the presence of God. We were declaring the miracles of God. We were declaring the activity of God. That doesn't happen except in the context of the church, the body of Jesus Christ. And it's God's idea to meet with his people. So I just appreciate the exceptional spirit-led leadership that our worship teams give us week in and week out. So you may know this, some of you know this. I grew up in Ohio, central western Ohio, a very agricultural area there in the Midwest. And for some of our years, we lived in the country, and other years, we lived in town. But I mean, the town was like 12,000 people, so, you know, we lived in the village. And even when we lived in town, we were only a few blocks away at any given time to some farmland somewhere. And actually, even as a little kid, I really enjoyed and appreciated the whole farming thing. I was fascinated by it. I had friends, of course. Some of my friends, you know, lived on farms and stuff, so it was real. But I was fascinated by farming and the whole dynamic. And especially as a kid, there were a couple times a year that were exceptionally fun for children, for kids, neighborhood kids. One is in the fall after they plowed the fields, you know, and they were done with the summer and they plowed the fields before winter. And the other is in the spring when they plowed them and disked them again before they planted, because during those periods of time, we had epic dirt clod fights. Anybody? Right? We'd go out there and we'd choose up teams and we'd pick up clods of dirt and we would go for it. It's not politically correct, but hey, it is what it is. But I remember even then that there were some fields in some years where in the fall, the dirt clod fight, we couldn't go to that field and do it, because I discovered there was this thing called winter wheat. And winter wheat, what would happen is that at the end of the season, in the early fall, the farmers would sow the seed and it would sprout up. You know, it would look like grass. It would start to grow, but then cold weather would come and then it would seem like it would die. It would disappear. It would die away for a cold, dark winter. But then early in the spring in that field, it would sprout up again and it would grow quickly from early spring until late spring, and would be a field full of wheat, winter wheat. And even as a kid, I was fascinated by that, and I loved that, because it was like, I think I even understood then that the idea that even after a cold, dark, seeming death experience, life breaks forth. And even as a kid, I understood that. So having said that I appreciate agriculture, you might imagine the first time that I came to California and drove up and down the San Joaquin Valley, Central California, I just hung out the window like, are you kidding me? How do they do that? Just so fascinated. Also, I discovered that it's not only in Ohio that winter wheat is grown. I discovered that winter wheat is grown in several places quite prolifically in the Central Valley of California. So to prove it, I've been tracking a winter wheat field up and down the 99. I've been tracking this all year because, you know, some of you know, we still have, you know, children and grandchildren in Fresno. So we have a God's purpose to go up there often. And so I've been tracking these wheat fields from when they were bare. And then shortly in the new year, the grass, and it grows quickly, quickly, quickly. And I kept watching. And this is last weekend. And I'm like, I'm preaching next week. And I'm going to talk about winter wheat. And I'm going to talk about harvest. So I pulled off the freeway in Tipton, California, And I drove out to a wheat field. That was a week ago. So probably this week, the wheat fields are ready. The winter wheat. After what seemed like death, a cold, dark winter, the promise of harvest and the proof of the harvest. Today is Pentecost Sunday. It's 50 days after Passover. It is literally and actually the birthday of the church of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Did you know that? That before that first Pentecost, the church did not and could not exist until that day. But since that day, the church has existed. And for all of our diversity and divergence of attitudes and opinions in the Big C Church of Jesus Christ, today is the birthday of every single church of every stripe on the globe. Praise God. Amen? And so, although it's not necessarily our tradition here, I ask if we could have this, because across the globe today, in many faith traditions, millions and millions of people who utilize sometimes colors, they're called the colors of the liturgy, the colors of the year. In certain seasons of the year, colors are used to remind. And the color for Pentecost Sunday is a red sash to remind and represent the blood of Christ, the empty cross of Christ, and the birth of the church. So today we stand in solidarity all over the globe for all of our differences. We're all the same today because of Pentecost. And this is how it happened, as we read from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under the heaven. When they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his or her own language. Utterly amazed, they said, are not all these people Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews and converts, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues, amazed and perplexed. They asked, what does this mean? And I'm glad they asked that question. That's how it happened. But there's a very essential before this happened happening. So let's go back to chapter 1 in Acts, beginning with verse 3. After his suffering, this is Jesus, showed himself to these men. He gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so when they met together, they said, Lord, is this the kingdom? You're going to restore the kingdom? And he said, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And after this, boom, he left. May God bless the reading, hearing, understanding, and most important, the doing of his word. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reason that we are gathered here today. We're gathered here today not because we like each other, but we mostly do like each other. But we're gathered here, God, because we exist as the true body of Christ. And thank you that you are here among us. And thank you that on this day, we're reminded how it all started. And hopefully, Lord, we can understand even more deeply what it means and why it's essential for your purposes. God, thank you for your word. Help us to understand it as we hear it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. That's what I'm talking about. There's someone who knows how to get going. Now, let me just say, I'm just going to Bible nerd out for a while, okay? So, you know, this is where you go, yes, thank you. Give me the pens. Give me the paper. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. That $5 was worth it. I want to Bible nerd out here for a little bit, but I think you'll see why and why it's really important. Okay, so here we go. In Judaism, in Jesus' day, according to the traditions and the scriptures that they had, there were at least three times in a year when all Jews, when they were able, were invited, encouraged, and directed to gather. At least two of those were pilgrimage festivals. And there are many things. Sometimes we get confused in the Old Testament because of the offerings and the festivals and the holidays, and we just kind of go, ooh, right? We just don't listen to it at all. But I'm telling you that it makes a difference in how God has worked in time and in history. So there were at least three of these in which all of the nation was called to stop and pay attention and do something. And at least in the first two, it was called a pilgrimage festival. They were also encouraged to go from wherever they were, all over the world, to Jerusalem. The first one was Passover. The second one was Pentecost. And the third one was the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. So this just, if you want to look on your own there, you'll find a lot of info, but these are sort of like the base scriptures for you to look at, do your own research, and fill it out. Plenty more in the Older Testament. So those three. Now, Passover, if you're not familiar with this, many people are, I think. Passover was really about God's mercy based on the blood of a sacrificial Passover lamb. So if you remember in the Older Testament, the nation of Israel had been enslaved in Egypt for generations and generations and generations, and God delivered them. So Passover was a remembering and a celebrating of the initial deliverance of God to the people from Exodus to be free and to become his people. And so God directed the people from that time on to observe Passover. And it always involved sacrifice. And the principle was the mercy of God passes over the sin of the people based on a sacrifice. You understand that? All right, the second one was Pentecost. Pentecost, and if you read it, you'll just see it. It says, on the first day after the seventh Sabbath, trust me, it's 50 days. That's why it's called Penta for 50, the Greek word, Penta, 50. According to their direction, 50 days after that Passover lamb, the nation was to again come together when they were able and have this feast. It was also called the Feast of Weeks. It was a time of thanksgiving and praise. It was a time when they celebrated the grain harvest, the first grain harvest. And so they were celebrating God's faithfulness. They were celebrating the fact that God kept his promises. They were celebrating the fact that God was present with his people and he promised and he delivered on his promise. God is faithful. His fullness is assured. He keeps his promises. Also in later Judaism, which would have been the time of Jesus, the Jews had also come to celebrate at Pentecost the giving of the law. In other words, God's direction and his word to his people. And so they celebrated the harvest. They celebrated the fact that God literally gave his direction to his people. And it lasted for a week. But it coincided with that first harvest of grain. Now, Tabernacles was the third pilgrimage type festival, and that was in the fall, and that essentially was celebrating the fall harvest, the olives and the grapes. But in addition to that, it referred to and celebrated the fact that when the people were wandering in the wilderness, God never left them. And so according to the customs, during this Sukkot, it was called Tabernacles, people were supposed to build a temporary dwelling place somewhere in their backyard and camp out for a week to remind them that even if they didn't have a home, God never left them. Even if they seemed lost, God never left them. Even if they were in temporary dwelling places, God never left them. And so that continued on in their tradition. Now, in a fantastic way, each of these festivals, and I would argue, and I would be correct, that when you go back in the Older Testament and you look at the sacrifices and the things that God gave his people, they had very important functional pertinence to the immediate situation. You know what I'm saying? Is that so the Feast of Pentecost was functionally important for the people. They literally offered sacrifices of the grain, and they came and they worshiped, and they did all these things. They read the law, they thanked God. And so, and all of these things, they were important functionally, but there was a spiritual component always. It was more than just the wheat harvest. It was the fact that God had made a promise and God keeps his promises. It was more than just, hey, we had a great harvest this year. It was that God promised a harvest. And God, when God promises a harvest, there's a harvest. And so each one of these focused on God's provision, God's plan, God's faithfulness. But pointing beyond that, none of these reached their true fulfillment, their true meaning, their true importance and clarification for God's ultimate plan for the world until Jesus. All right, let this stop and rest on that. And Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. Now, this wasn't in the text, but you may remember that one of the, they're called the post-resurrection appearances, they're called the on the walk to Emmaus. On the day of when Jesus was raised, the people were walking and they were on their way to Emmaus, and Jesus appeared to them like, hey man, what's up? They didn't know it was Jesus, and they said, you haven't heard what, and he says, well, what are you guys doing? You haven't heard, oh my gosh. And then they realized it was Jesus. Then it said, he explained to them everything and how what it meant and how it was fulfilled in him, right? So even the reason we're Bible nerding out here is to understand that this is not just so you can write a good essay on the test and get a good grade. It's so that you can make the connection that the ultimate fulfillment, that God always had a plan to redeem mankind, humankind, and that it was in Jesus Christ that it was completed. Now watch what God does. Or watch it. Here we go. Jesus died as the perfect Passover lamb when? Passover. Right? Jesus died as the perfect Passover lamb, the sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God. Before Jesus even started his ministry, John the Baptist, when he told his first disciples, Andrew and those guys, he said, hey, and Philip, stop following me. There's the Lamb of God right there. Follow Jesus. That's who you need to follow. Our scriptures are full. I just have just a couple references here. But the fact that he is the Passover lamb, before the sacrifices were temporary. The next Passover, they needed to do another sacrifice. But scripture makes it very clear, especially in the book of Hebrews. And I'm going to read here in Ephesians chapter 1. It says this, that in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, which means this, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished upon us. So the perfect and final sacrifice, Jesus, was on the day when they thought about the fact that God would deliver them and show mercy if there was a sacrifice. Are you following what's going on here? That's how God does things. Now, this is where, I don't know, I just might start dancing and playing a piano. Like, if I had a Hammond B3, someone would have to go, woo, right now before I make this point. Because here is something, you guys have never heard that? The Hammond B3 with the Leslie cabinet? And someone's over here listening to the preacher, and when the preacher gets going, they sneak up there and they go, wah! And that's either the sign to keep going or sit down, brother. It's over. Usually the sit down is when the old lady matriarch waves her white hanky. That's the truth. So here's a rarely recognized or noticed fact about the Passover festival, right? So what happened, it was several days long, right? There was the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, you know, the Last Supper and all that. That was the Passover meal. Then there was a Passover lamb. But something incredible happened in the nation of Israel. On the third day after Passover, so you read it for yourself. That's the text. It says, on the first day, on the day after the Sabbath, so that would have been the first day of the week, third day after Passover, they were to offer a thanksgiving offering called a wave offering. They would wave the grain. It was presented in the temple, and it was called the first fruits offering. And it was offered there as a sign of thanks for God's faithfulness and a belief that God was going to bring the harvest. Because remember, if it's Passover, it's very early in the spring. All right? So on that very day, and just read it for yourself, it was called the first fruits offering. They were acknowledging the sprouting of the grain. They were believing in the growth and the ultimate full harvest and blessing of God. Now, answer me the question. When did Jesus walk out of the tomb? On the third day. So while in the temple they were offering first fruits offering, God, someday your full harvest is going to come. God, we believe that you're going to bless us fully. We believe that you're going to show. We believe that you're going to be faithful. They were having this in the temple on the very day Jesus left the tomb alive. Amen? The first fruits offering. Now, the Apostle Paul picks this up. He said in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul connects the first fruits concept with Jesus being the first one to be resurrected from the dead. And he says, Jesus is the first fruits, the first one of those who will come to life and live forever. So the proof, the first fruit was the proof that it is not death, it is not winter, it is not darkness, it is not the end. Just like the winter wheat, when it sprouts up, it's proof that there is life, but it also shows that there is more to come. And so the scriptures talk about Jesus being the first one, the first fruits, but the proof that God was up to something huge that had never been seen before. And so 50 days after, 50 days later in the text, we know that there was a 40 days. I call it intensive postgraduate course, theological course with Jesus. We know that Jesus met with his followers and people, and he explained and he filled them in. That, you know, we often laugh, at least I do, at how many times Jesus would give this great thing, and they'd say, what does that mean? Like, what? So Jesus spent 40 days intensively connecting the dots. I believe that Jesus was explaining to them the Passover lamb. I am the Passover lamb. The priests offered the first fruits. I am the first fruits. God promises a harvest, but and wait for it. Jesus had talked to them before his death that there was something else coming. In John 14 and 16, he says, I'm going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you alone. The helper's coming, the paraclete, the spirit. So you're not going to be orphans. Because there's so much more that God has for you. And so after that intensive graduation, grad course, 40 days, and that's why we needed to go back to Acts chapter 1, because it had been 40 days, and Jesus said, okay, now, wait. And then he left, and 10 days later, after that instruction, everyone was gathered for the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, where they were saying things like, God is going to fill up his whole promises, and that's exactly what God did. God shows up. The Holy Spirit is literally poured out on the people. What had been an occasional occurrence in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, occasionally God would pour out his Spirit on an individual and empower them and direct them. But the Spirit was not there permanently. But on that occasion, all the way to this occasion today, the Holy Spirit came and stayed to indwell individuals in the body. God literally showed up, and he literally established his church, the body, the people of God. And that's why I can say that before Acts chapter 2, the church did not exist. But after, it did. So happy birthday, people. Right? Now, that's a lot of Bible nerding, and I might be the only one that's super excited about it, but I'm telling you, man, here's why I'm excited. Here's why I'm excited. Because it reminds us a couple of things. And if you have your, you fill in the sheet, you can utilize that in your worship folders if you'd like to. But here's why it all is really, really, really important. It reminds us this: God acts with intent and purpose. God acts with intent and purpose. God does things on purpose, right? Intentionally. They mean something. Now, they mean something in history, right? So I just sort of kind of went through just a little snippet of Jewish religious history, and hopefully you understand, as I was trying to explain, that it wasn't just history. It was the action, activity of God leading to what God wanted to accomplish, which is redemption in Jesus. God acts that way in history, but this is also true. God acts with intent and purpose in your life. And this is where a lot of people, they struggle. Like, yeah, God, if there is a God, really doesn't care about me. The Bible says completely the opposite. Like, well, God's not paying attention. God is paying attention. God is at work. Sometimes we don't understand the things that God does. That's okay. I never understood that. I used to say that all the time. I still do. But I understand it a whole lot more now that we've raised 4 kids and are spoiling 5 grandkids. They sometimes have no clue what's going on. And they couldn't understand if you tried to explain it to them anyway. So you're hoping that they will trust you as the parent. So now, as I got a little older, when I say something like, God is always at work in my life, the things that happen, God is working there, even if I don't understand it, even if I don't like it, because I trust God, who has shown throughout time and space his intention for his people, for humanity. He cares. He's working. In Romans chapter 8, we love this verse, and it's so true. It's talking about those who are following Jesus, and that's the verse that says all things work together, are working together for those who are called according to God's purposes. So that means that those who are trusting in God and following, that God is working those things all together. It doesn't say everything that happens is going to be hunky-dory, which is a Hebrew concept. Yeah, look it up. You'll find it somewhere, because we have the internet. Jesus said, I have come so that you can have not just life, but abundant life, full life. God means that. And I believe that, you know, our life journey with our families and our jobs and our hobbies and where we live, I believe that God wants all those things to be good and wonderful and wholesome and even fun and significant. I believe that we were created by God to enjoy the life that God has given to us. This is not our final home. If you're following Jesus, you know that this is not our final home. But it doesn't mean that while we're here, we don't get to enjoy it. Right? The whole point of eternity and being in relationship with God is that eternity splashes back into time. So God doesn't say, hey, Willie, you know, hey, woo, Jesus died for you, suffer through, sorry, it sucks, but you know, when you die, it's going to get better. No. I believe that God is intentionally working. It doesn't mean that things are always great. And when Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost, he meant that. It means that he's working with intent and he's working with purpose. That may be the most powerful and significant concept that you can embrace and share with someone else. Because so many people are walking around feeling defeated, feeling unloved, feeling they don't belong, feeling there's no purpose, feeling that, you know, this is it? Are you kidding me? The Bible says completely, completely opposite. And by going through and seeing how that God literally worked through time and space and history and people and festivals to get to that place where it would be possible for us to have the life that God wants us to have is the best news that you can embrace and share with others. The second thing that we see on this birthday of the church, this Pentecost, when we see God working all these to finally get to that place where he has the true people of God, that for the church, big C church and little C church, right? So in other words, big C church, I always say that's all believers. You know, little C church are the congregations like us. So we're a little C church in the big C. For the church and followers of Jesus, there's no other way to say it. It's go time, people. It's go time, right? Up until that point, the church didn't exist. Jesus said, wait. The fullness is coming. The harvest is coming. The things that God wants you to know and do, it's coming. So he said, wait. But on Pentecost, the waiting was over. And I think that sometimes I wonder if we're sitting around waiting for what? Well, you know, we're not big enough. We don't have enough people. We don't have enough money. We don't have this. We don't have that. Churches say that. Or people say that. Well, I don't know. I don't think I could do anything for the Lord. I don't think I could help anybody. We're just waiting. What? What are we waiting for? You see, with Pentecost, Jesus has provided, God has provided for us everything we need. So I don't know if it's a Midwestern thing, but did you realize, a bigger in the Midwest, but did you realize today's the running of the 107th Indianapolis 500? Anyone? All right, there's a few people that appreciate true American culture. So when I was a kid, I remember, man, like for the 2 weeks, it was like qualifying and who's going this fast and who's in and who's out and all this. And I kid you not, I did not realize this until yesterday. I'm thinking about the sermon. This is, you know, inside a pastor's muddled mind. And I'm thinking to myself, well, I'm going to say it's go time, but I'm like, oh, what could I say as an example? I'm like, wait a minute. It's Memorial Day weekend. Isn't that when they run the Indy 500? So I looked it up, and sure enough, it's running like right now. Get off your phones, people. When I was growing up, it wasn't even televised. You had to listen to it on the radio. Of course, you had to crank that sucker, you know. But it would be like these racing teams spend gazillions of dollars. That's just on the tires. And they qualify, and they go to the garage, and the driver's there, and they line up, and the announcer says, I think they used to say gentlemen, I hope they say drivers, start your engines, and everyone's like, yeah, I don't know if we're quite ready yet. That would be absurd. It's equally absurd for the Church of Jesus Christ to say, yeah, maybe we're just not quite ready. Maybe we're not quite ready yet to do things that God wants us to do. Not true. And Pentecost proves that. Also, I was thinking about this. It'd be like, you know, it's like your wedding day, man. You're all ready. And, you know, everyone's there.
And you're like, okay, it's go time. Like, I don't know if I want to do this.
My brother is so weird. He was my best man. Ask my wife about this sometimes, because she still is certain that he was serious. We got married in chapel at our college in Chicago. And so, you know, the wedding was upstairs in the chapel. It was pretty awesome, pretty amazing. I was with my brother down in the prayer room. And like right before, he's like, hey, man, you know, you don't really have to do this. And he said it with a straight face. I'm like, dude, are you kidding me? Do you want me to get killed right here? So when I told Joy, she's like, I knew he never liked me. But how absurd would it be? You're ready to rock and roll. And they're like, maybe we're not ready. What are we waiting for? Because here's what God has provided for us. I'm talking about the church now and Christ followers. God has provided his word, his presence, his people, and a purpose. And I kind of also, I think you could add these to it. The word is what? What is it that we need to know about ourselves, about God and the world? That's the what. God has given us his word. We have it. What you need to know what God is like, what humanity is like, what God's plan is, how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to think. You know, what are we supposed to know? What are we supposed to do? God has given us that in his word. Okay? So, okay, but how am I going to do that? How am I going to understand it? How am I going to know what to do? How am I going to know how to act? How am I going to have that power and that purpose and that incentive and the ability to do things? Well, the presence of God is God, Holy Spirit. That's what came at Pentecost. And that doesn't just come and go. So how can we do the things that God called us to do? Because the presence of God is with it. That's how we get things done. And even in Philippians, Paul says that the Spirit helps us with the want to. The want to. And then who are we going to do this with? It's the people of God. We talk about koinonia, the family of God, belonging, being fully adopted by God as a son or a daughter, and then part of a family. We were created for community. That's how God created us. And the people of God, the church, the body of Christ, it's God's plan for humanity. I didn't make this up. I heard lots of preachers have said it. I think the first time I heard it was probably Rick Warren at Saddleback, but lots of people have said it, that the church is the hope of the world. Have you ever heard that? Like, whoa, that's a pretty big thing to say. No, it's really not. Because the church is where the message of God, the plan of God comes to a point, and then God formed the church to deliver the message to humanity. And so who are we going to do this with? We're going to do it with one another. And that there are all kind of wonderful ramifications for that, not the least of which is friendship and encouragement and mutual, you know, help in sharing our gifts and all those things, multiplication of efforts. But the people of God. And then why? Because God's purpose is for all of humanity to come back to a relationship with God. He has a mission for us. So when Jesus said, wait in Acts chapter 1 until what I'm promising you happens, which we now understand is the presence of God and the power of God at Pentecost. Happy birthday, by the way. Then he says, you will be my witnesses throughout the world. And so we are, as the church and followers, God has given us everything we need. And so, again, I say, you know, what are we waiting for? Now, let me just quickly talk about this a little bit. What about those who have yet to follow Jesus? I mean, what is our text talking to us about that today? I mean, how can we understand what's going on here? And again, at least in my mind, an opportunity like today to take a step back and recognize God's hand of purpose and intent to get humanity to the place where we can actually live what we were created to be and do. It is an incredible time to say to those who have yet to follow Jesus, the pathway is clearly in place. Right? We're not waiting for anything else. There's nothing else we need to share with someone who doesn't follow Jesus yet. Like, well, you know, maybe someday God will make it possible for us, you know, to have forgiveness of sin. You know, before Jesus, that's literally what they had to say. That's literally what they did say. Until Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. The path is clearly set. God has completed his plan to make it possible for humanity, fallen humanity. And you know me, I try to throw this in every sermon I preach. I'm not a negative person. I don't believe in beating people up for being sinful people. You already know that. We all know that we're not, we're just, there's a bar we can't get to. We just know it. But God has made a way for that connection to happen. In the beginning of John's gospel, in that incredible statement when John in his gospel is describing Jesus, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and talks. And then in verse 12 it says, to all those who believed him, who accepted him, to those who believed him, he gave the right to become children of God. And so for those who have yet to follow Jesus, we'd kind of have to ask the same question. What are you waiting for? Like, nothing else needs to happen for a person who's not following Jesus to step across and say, actually, I want to follow Jesus. Because you can now. The church is here to help that happen. Jesus' completed work is done, so that can happen. God's word is given, so that can happen. The Holy Spirit is here to encourage and pull us in and empower us so that can happen. And then God has given you a purpose for your life so that can happen. What are we waiting for? I so much appreciate it. We talk about, I think Pastor Kyle made it up. Let's just say that he did. He's so smart and creative. But he always says, window shopping. What a great image that is, right? Hey, it's time. It's time to stop thinking about that. No reason to wait anymore. And so if that's you today, I just want to encourage you in the most humble, overt, and yet bold and clear way. Look, Pentecost is a reminder that God got the world to a place so that no one needs to keep living separated from God. No one. No matter who they are. So if that's you, it's someone you know, it's someone who lives across the street, it's someone in your family. I would just say, hey, you know, God's purpose is for people to find their way. Or if you're here today, God's purpose is for you to find your way. The reason I Bible nerd out on this stuff is just to remind you, God had a plan. He executed the plan. He fulfilled the plan. Now he's working the plan. He's not keeping it a secret. God's not hiding from humanity, but inviting humanity to come to himself. So maybe you're here today, and all that the scriptures and God asks us to do is admit that on our own we can't make it. We're always going to fall short of divine perfect standard. But God has taken care of that because Jesus died as the perfect sacrifice so that disconnect from God can be reconnected because of Jesus bridging over it. All that God is asking you to do is admit that. You don't have to perform. You don't have to take a test. You don't have to memorize anything. You just have to admit that. Believe that Jesus did what he said he did. The Bible says that he did. And then in this, it's like a little mini Pentecost all the time. Think about that. When someone makes a decision to follow Jesus, it's like another little mini Pentecost because that's when God shows up in that person's life and begins to change things. Come on. It doesn't get any better than that. Look, birthdays are cool. You know, when you get older, you know, someday when I get older, I'll probably feel this way too, but a lot of older people are like, oh, I don't want to celebrate my birthday because, you know, I'm too old now. I don't want to be reminded. I'm like, dude, you're alive. You should celebrate that. I mean, come on. Like, you know, last year when I turned 42, I was ecstatic. I mean, I was, woo, right? But birthdays are cool. But think about, birthdays are to celebrate the beginning of your life, right? So whatever your tradition is, you know, it's at least kind of the idea to stop and thank God that you're, you know, be thankful that you were born and talk about your journey, maybe your family, friend, whatever it is. They're really for beginnings to remember, to thank, to gather, to consider life, etc. And that's all great and it's all good. I think that's important. But if you really think about it, a birthday is not really a birthday until you lean and forge ahead to what comes next. Right? Why is it that we, again, maybe not politically correct, but when you give someone birthday spankings, you just barely touch them, right? We just barely touch them. We don't hurt them unless they're our brother. And then you take them to the woodshed, right? So my grandson's going to be 13 years old next Sunday. Little Sebi. Some of you know little Sebi. He's grown up in this church. And so we're going to figure out, I'm going to grab him, throw him over my leg. And I'm going to give him 13 little taps. And then I'm going to say what? And one to grow on. Why? Because we believe in the future. We believe that if we're still here, there's something more. There's something for us ahead. We believe it. We want to believe it. And birthday Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, the church, Jesus hasn't come back yet. And so on a birthday Sunday, we thank God we exist and we forge ahead because there's more to be done. There's more life to live. There's more mission to be done. Thank you, Jesus, that you give us that blessed opportunity. Let's pray. God, thank you for this Pentecost Sunday. And Lord, there are millions of women and men and people of all ages speaking different languages, living in different situations, countries, socioeconomic situations. We thank you, God, that today we're all commonly bonded because we exist only because you kept your promise. We exist only because you gave us these concepts that there will be a day when the full harvest would come. Well, the full harvest has come. God, I pray for our church, our community here, the City Church. I pray, God, that we would live the full harvest, that we would call upon and believe and recognize, utilize, and desire your presence and your power and your purpose. I pray, God, that if there's even one person in this room or maybe online somewhere right now streaming, or maybe you'll watch this later, who is yet to follow you, that God, because we believe your Holy Spirit is alive and active in your word also, that person will be drawn. And that person can say, God, I thank you for who Jesus is, and I believe he is who he says he is. I believe that he lived and died for my sin and lives today, and I believe that means I can have a relationship with you. I accept that now, even if I don't completely understand. I accept it and I take a step forward, God, into the purpose that you have for me. May we as your followers, those of us who are followers, be bold, be excited, be focused, be expectant to accomplish the purposes you have for us as your people. In Jesus we pray, amen.